If you've got your Bibles, open to Joshua chapter 24. And I want to ground our time together tonight because we've got just a lot of good things to talk about. We've got a lot of just good things to show you that God has done for us this past year. But before we get into some of those good things, I just want to ground us in Scripture for the rest of our time together. And man, I cannot wait to be back at a book of the Bible. Amen. I just can't wait for next week. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to begin in verse 14. We're going to read 15. Before we do that, let me pray. Oh, Jesus, you are good. Father, I thank you for every man and woman here tonight. Lord God, I pray for grace and I pray for strength and vigor. Father, as we open your word, Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, help us to not leave here the way we came. God, do something in our hearts. Do something in our minds. We need you. And Father, I pray that every person here that calls Four Points home, Father, I pray that they would just be so encouraged by your work in your church, in your people, through your people, that we'll be able to show tonight. May your people be in awe of your goodness to us and to this community through us. We love you, and we ask that you would continue. Father, may we be faithful, brothers and sisters. May we be faithful to your word and the gospel, and may we be faithful to you so that you will continue to use us for your fame and for your glory in this area and in areas all over the world. Jesus, in your name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Now, before I read Joshua, let me just quick recap. Right, because this is Vision Month. Many of you, this is your church home. So we're kind of laying out our discipleship plan for people who call this church home. And here's the first thing that we want to see happen. Love is about the church gathering together. God's people gathering together and bringing non-Christians and sinners with you, because we've all got people that we love that don't love Jesus. We want to bring them along. We want to gather together as the church so we can open the Bible and proclaim the gospel so that every one of us can, if you're a Christian, you can be encouraged by the fact that God loves you and has done something for you. Or if you're a hardened sinner who doesn't love Jesus, you can hear about God's love, forgiveness, grace, and acceptance that he gives all in Christ Jesus. We want the gospel proclaimed. And then when that occurs, sometimes sinners get saved. Amen? Amen. And that's a good thing. I was once a sinner who got saved. And many of you are in that category too. And when we get saved, what's the first thing we do? We get baptized, right? This is not a trick question. You guys know this. We get baptized. Last year, by God's grace, we were able to baptize 22 people into the family of God in Jesus' name, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's a good thing. And listen, you guys know how we are here. I was in a meeting not long ago with a bunch of pastors, and they were all, right, pastors are weirdos, just like everybody else, I guess. But, you know, they work for the church. They're professional Christians, right? And so they're always sitting around talking about, what do you guys do over there? What do you guys do over there? And what's causing your church to grow? And they get all that kind of stuff, just like you do in your business, whatever it is. And so they're all sitting around and they're talking, and one of them's like, man, we baptize 127 people every month in our church. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you do that? And he said, man, we tell people to get rebaptized all the time. I rebaptize my kids. I get rebaptized a couple times a year, and everybody gets excited. And I was just like, that's not real, right? That's coercion. That's manipulation. That's not real. That's not how we do it here. We don't bring the harp up on stage and play something soft and pretty and bring the lights down. Right? There's none of that stuff here. So praise God for the 22 people that chose in their own personal time. God was working on their hearts, and they decided that they wanted to be honor Jesus, to follow his word, and be baptized. That's what we want to have. That's love, proclaiming the gospel and watching the gospel change people's life. Amen? Next, we move to devotion. Devotion is where once God gets a hold of you, once you experience what he's done for you, you want to devote yourself back to him, right? And how we do, we have formalized processes. Now, you can do that on your own, but you're going to grow faster. You're going to become more mature more quickly. It's proven statistically if you get alongside other people. So we have devotion groups here at the church to serve every Christian that comes. And they come in all different kinds of sizes and packages. We got groups just for girls. Those are dwell groups, 3 to 5 ladies meeting at Starbucks or whenever your schedules allow. They meet all the time, all during the week, just for accountability and Bible study and to love one another. We got forge groups for men, 3 to 5 guys, same thing. Sometimes it's Gustav, sometimes it's over here, right? You guys choose where you want to meet, what you want to do. We also have small groups that meet in homes. This is a great way to get to know people and to be known by others and to grow in your devotion to God through his word, but also with other people in the context of community. But this next year, we're even doing something more because, again, we're doing our best to make disciples. We want to grow people into strong, mature men and women of God. So we're adding another layer to our devotion groups that you can be involved in because for whatever reason, some people just won't go to a small group. So some of you in here, they sit down in front of me all the time. I'm just not going to do it. All right, they feel like it's a cult. They feel weird about it. They don't want anybody to go and tell me all your sins so I can pray for you, right? I don't know why people won't go to small groups, but for whatever reason, some people just won't. So how many of you remember Sunday school? 4 of you, awesome. We're going back to a Sunday school. Now, we're still going to have small groups. We still want you to go to those. Dwell Forge groups, those are still options. Depending on, we're trying to fit everybody's schedule, everybody's personality type. But we want you to be known, and we want you to know others, and we want you to grow in community. So we're bringing back a Sunday school model that we're calling Four Points University. We've got a 2-year curriculum laid out. It's basically going to be a seminary theological degree. But every quarter, we're going to take, 6 to 10 weeks, and we're going to go through curriculum. We're going to do it 4 times a year, 8 classes in total over the next 2 years, and it's going to be awesome. So if you like a room like this, right, 40, 50, 60 people in the room, you don't feel like such an oddball. If you're introverted, nobody's trying to small talk and making you mad talking about the weather. So introverts hate that, right? If you're here, if this is going to be your church, come on Sundays, worship God with us. Join a devotion group. Be known. When you call me and tragedy strikes, I'm going to ask you the question, are you in a group? Who knows you? Who's reaching out to you? Who's ministering to you? And hopefully you will say, my small group is awesome. They've already been to the hospital. They've already taken care of my kids. They've already got meals set up because that's what small groups do. It's funny. You never know you need something until it's not there. Don't wait too late. Be known. Have community here at the church. Join a devotion group. Next is passion. We want you to serve with us. Serve not only in our church, but our community. We've got passion cards. Listen, we told you last week we needed 150 more volunteers. We got 25 cards turned in, so we're a little shy. Thank goodness for guys like Ray. Is Ray in here? No, he's not in here. Ray made this shirt, Larkin's Servant. It's pretty cool, right? He's one of our young entrepreneurial kind of guys. I'm giving him a free plug. He makes Christian shirts now, if you'd like some. And the reason I'm giving him a free plug is because that joker single-handedly fills 15 volunteer spots a month at least. He's here every Sunday morning. He's here every Sunday night. He's here every Wednesday. He interns. He comes by the church during the week sometimes. We love Ray, but Ray needs help. If you're not serving people here at Four Points, sign up, serve somewhere. It's good to serve others. This is what Jesus did. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He washed the disciples' feet. He didn't have to. He was God. But he tells us to go and do the same. So help us serve people in our community. Help us serve one another here. We need you. Talk more about that in a second. And then tonight, legacy. Let's go. Chapter 24 of Joshua. Now, therefore, Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Right, this sermon that Joshua is giving is 3,500 years old. Just wrap your head around that. But it's as relevant today as it was in the ancient past. Right, because there are all kinds of things in this world that are constantly grabbing for the strings of our heart to pull us away from the God that we love. One of my favorite hymns of all time is Come Thou Fount, because it's so true. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? There are so many things in this world that are constantly tempting and pulling us away from our first love. That's why Jesus and Jeremiah and in Revelation, Jesus writes through his prophet in the Old Testament and through John in the New Testament. He says, you've forgotten your first love. Come back. You've become worthless, right? Joshua's words should be piercing to us. Put down the other gods. Put away this stuff that you've let come into your life that hinders your walk with Christ. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now listen, you don't have to put this one on a coffee cup because it's already on plenty of coffee cups, amen? Right? But what a powerful statement. And that statement becomes even more powerful when you realize that Joshua is not some young buck strapping, ready to go out into battle, right? He's not full of zeal. He's an old man when he preaches this sermon to God's people. He's 110 years old. He's already been in battles. He's bled, he's sweat, he's lived his life. Then at the end of his life, he stands before all of Israel. And I love, Joshua's just, man, he's got a little swag to him, you know? How many of you have ever changed somebody's mind by arguing with them? I have argued with so many people in my 45 years, it's embarrassing. And I've never changed anybody's mind about anything. Anybody with me? Right? Joshua just gets up there, he's like, look, do whatever you want. Serve those gods. You want to be an Amorite? Go be an Amorite. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And he says that after living a life of presenting that kind of faithfulness to God, to the Israelite people. I mean, all his family's standing there too. And as Israel is looking at Joshua and looking at Joshua's family, they're inspired and they're encouraged. Yeah, Joshua has done this by God's grace. We can do this as well. Right? And that's a beautiful picture of legacy that we find in Joshua chapter 24. So here's what legacy looks like at Four Points Church. There's three big areas that we've packed into this last point, and it begins with family. Right? Legacy begins at the home with you and your families. Family is the first institution. Before even the church, before the people of God through Abraham, before the gospel, there was a family, a man and a woman. God creates Adam and Eve and puts them in the garden. And God loves family. He loves marriage. He begins the Bible with a marriage. I want to show you just a quick couple verses that walk through the different layers of family. Some of these might be a little controversial. Let's start with this first one, Ephesians 5:22. There's one you don't see on coffee cups. Come on, you got to laugh and help me out a little bit. This is serious stuff. Yeah, it would never sell. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's not what my feminist teacher told me at KSU last week. Right? God's a sexist pig, patriarchal. Did you know the English language is patriarchal? So we have to talk Klingon now. I'm not kidding. I was in a class yesterday for 7 hours online, and it was on post-modernity and leadership practice, and the gist of the entire thing was how the English language is patriarchal and it's meant to oppress women. And I'm going, what do you want to do? Right? Are we going to speak Dothraki? I mean, I don't think it's going to get any better in any other language that we could choose. Ladies, here's what this verse doesn't mean. This verse does not in any way, shape, or form demean you. This verse in no way, shape, or form should make you feel like you are the gum on the bottom of a man's shoe. That is not how this works. And let me just tell you from my own personal experience, I'm one of the luckiest men in the world because of the wife that God gave me in Sarah. I grew up in church, so I got a lot of kid church stories. But one time I was 6 or 7 years old, and I spun a globe and I put my finger out. You ever played that game? Right, where are you going to live one day, the whole deal? Or what country are you going to own? You know, whatever. Spin the globe, put your finger on it. It landed in Chad, Africa. And in that moment, a terrifying fear came over me that God was going to make me a missionary and send me to Chad. And I grew up, like, I was seriously being scared. One of the reasons I left church at 15 is I didn't want to be a missionary to go, I like America. This is my people. These are my country, right? So I go off to college, and I meet Sarah, and we fall in love, and woo, Romeo and Juliet, the whole deal. And so I asked her to marry me, and in all seriousness, she said yes. Yeah, I did the whole thing too. I went to her parents' house, drove from Cleveland to Sharpsburg, asked their blessing, the whole deal. Woo, yeah, you didn't need to hear that. It's not part of the story. I gotta hurry. Ah. So did the whole deal, asked her to marry me. She said yes. And then in all seriousness, I took her by the shoulders. I said, baby, here's something you've got to know. Right? I want to tell you this up front. I said, if God calls me to Chad, Africa, I have to go. I was like, yeah, I need you to know what you're signing up for here. And she looked at me and she said, baby, I'll follow you anywhere. And that's when I knew, man, God's good. Amen. And then we get married. Of course, we're in Georgia for a little while as a youth pastor. And then Omaha, Nebraska comes on the scene away from all of our friends, all of our family. Sarah wished she hadn't made that statement at that time. But she has always been. She's always done this. Not because I'm better than her, because I am not. Not because I'm smarter than her, because I am not. But because she is a Christian woman who loves Jesus, and she willfully and intelligently submits to my leadership within the home. And ladies, that's what God has called for you. You're not a doormat. But to honor Jesus, this is a picture of the gospel. The wife submits to the husband. God gave that role to her to show the church's role of submission to Christ. And we'll talk about the man's role in a second, but it is a picture. It's not to demean you. It's not to harm you. It's not to hurt you. It is to show Christ to this world through our marriages. It's important, and it is to be willful and intelligently done. Next, let's talk about the guy's role. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let me ask you guys, how much did Jesus love the church? All right, this much, right? He laid down his own life. I told first and second service, my wife gets whatever she wants. Ladies, you can use that when you go home. Well, Brent's wife gets whatever she wants. All right, I treat her like a queen. Right? Because God's been so good to me, I want to be so good to her. Hey, I'm laying down on the couch. Hey, let's go to Target. Okay. Right? I hate Target, but if you want to, let's go. Right? She gets what she wants. I love her. Now, I'm not, right? This is deeper than just that kind of shallow. But husbands, like Christ loved you, he did everything for you, gave everything to you, blessed you. This is the way we are to treat our wives. Never heard a wife whose husband loved her like Jesus loved the church complain. Amen? All right, next, but that's not all. There's children involved. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I had a talk with my son just this past week. because he just can't seem to understand in his 16-year-old brain that you can't stay up all night and play video games, and you can't sleep in till noon, right? And you can't not do school. School's your job. It's the most important thing. It's hard for him. Dude, you've got to brush your teeth. Right? Kids won't do anything unless you make them. Amen? Any good parents in the room that make their kids brush their teeth? I sit my son down and I say, buddy, look, here's the reason God gave parents to you. And here's why you need to learn some obedience. Right? Because one day you're going to be out on your own. And nobody's going to be over you. Now, you're going to have bosses if you're lucky enough to have a job. If you stay in school and you're lucky enough to have a job, you're going to have bosses you're going to have to obey and submit to. But other than that, right, parents aren't going to be there anymore. You will never be the man of God or the woman of God that loves Jesus, obeys Jesus, and submits to the authority of God's word out there in this world if you don't first learn that in the home with the parents that God gave. God gave parents to teach obedience and submission to authority in children. The family comes first. This is important. We got a rebellious country right now against authority. And look, before that happened in the nation, that happened in the home. Amen? You've seen the statistics. You've seen the Barna reports. You've seen the breakdown of the American family. Right? Before anarchy is social, anarchy is in the family. Right? God's given us. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for you and your house, wives submitting to your husband's leadership, husbands loving your wives like Christ loved the church, and children obeying their parents. This next Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me show you a quick couple slides. In the first two services, we did child dedication at this point in the service to show this piece of legacy. Before it gets here to the church, it starts in the home. I want you to look at these beautiful families. Let's start with the Garcias. Going down to the Eldridges. Eldridge, that's a good strong name. The Sloanes are next. Look at that family. I mean, how many? Woodruffs. And then we've got the Rogers. And then we've got Kendra, who, if you know her story, just a beautiful work that God has done in her life and in the life of her children. But we got to see all those families have these little gifts from God and dedicate them back. And we got to pray over them, asking God to help them be moms and dads they need to be, and committing to them as their church family, that we would help them raise their children, although the responsibility ultimately falls upon them. But legacy begins in the home with strong families that have decided and chosen, right? All the other gods are going to stay where they at. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But then that does come here to the church. Legacy continues. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Four quick verses. I'm going to hurry. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody exempt from the gathering together of God's people? This is Old Testament. They never have been. They never should be. Heaven is a picture of all tribes, all peoples, all tongues gathered around the throne of God, worshiping and giving him the glory that he deserves. Heaven is for all people. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, look, pray for kings and those in authority, and pray for everybody else because it's God's desire for all people, right? God wants all different, heaven's gonna be full of all kinds of different people. There are going to be kings there. There's going to be paupers there. There's going to be big, fat, small, tiny, short, bald, with hair, without hair. It's for all people. Praise God, amen. Wherever you fall in the category, heaven's for you. That they may hear and learn, the church is for you. That they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of the law. Let's go to the New Testament now. I'm not reading all that. Matthew 16. Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is the word ekklesia. The word actually means the gathered together people. I talk to so many who just don't think that church is a priority and it shouldn't matter that much and they don't really need it. But God's plan is to grow his people through them gathering together. We do need each other, which is why Hebrews says, do not forsake the coming together of yourselves. You need to come together to encourage one another. This is a hard world we live in. We need one another. Romans 12 says it this way. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's a powerhouse verse right there. You just thought of somebody, didn't you? Okay, no? All right. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that verse goes on to say, hey, some are good at hospitality, and some are good at leadership, and some are good at teaching, right? We don't all have the same gifts, but we need one another. And whether we like it or not, we are members together, one another, in the body of Christ. We make up his body, his hands, and his feet on this earth. And you are, if you are a Christian, you are essential to this process, right? We can't not have an elbow. The hand can't do, right? The shoulder provides some motion and the hand can grab things, but if we don't have an elbow, we need all the parts of the body working together. I need you to see how important you are in the body of Christ. You say, well, Brian, I can't do this, I can't do that. Listen, it doesn't matter what you can and can't do, whatever limitations you may have set upon yourselves. I'm an introvert. Do you know how much I hate lights being on me and everybody looking at me? I hate that. It is not what I would wish on myself. But by God's power, through his Spirit, he helps me do things that I don't want to do. Listen, I promise you, and those who know me know me, if I was in this room right now and not doing this, I'd be in the back corner where this lady is, curled up in the dark. You see me at parties and things out, that's where I'm at. I'm in the corner. I don't like being in the spotlight. But God does things with the people that make up his body. And I don't know what limitations you've placed on yourself, but hear me, you are an essential part of the body of Christ. Not only do you sell yourself short, but you sell short the God who made you part of what he's doing in this world. All right, I'll pull some SNL out right here. Are you calling God a liar? Come on. All of us are better than one of us. My dad used to have a saying. He said, everybody needs the church, and the church needs everybody. And it's true according to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We need you to serve the Lord at home, to love your wives, to train your children. And then we want you to come here. We want to help you because, man, our families have to grow and stay intact. And our church, we need to grow and stay intact so that we can, in our families and as a church, make God's name great in this world. Now, let me show you some statistics, because coming together as a church, we want you to join in membership. Right? If this is your church, if you love us, right, and you want to lock arms with us, we hope that's what you want to do. Everybody get out your phone real quick, because we don't do membership here like a normal church does. And here's why. I've been on staff at too many churches, and they say things like, we've got 4,200 members. No, they don't. They have 120 that show up every Sunday morning. But they keep people's names on books. I mean, half of them are dead. They don't care. Their name's on the books. We don't do that here. Every year, we want for you to recommit yourself to the local church to say, this is where I go to church, this is where I belong, this is where I'm a member, this is where I'm going to serve, this is where I'm going to grow, this is where I'm going to gather. And every year we're going to do an annual recommitment. We're going to do that right now in January. If you go to fourpointschurch.com, I can see you're all busy doing it. You scroll down to the bottom, there's a little place that says members. You do it right online. Just so you know, last year I was not an official member of the church for 8 months because I forgot to refill out my annual commitment. But we want you to. And if you can't do that, you need to find somewhere you can. It's for your own good, right? You need to be known. You need to know others. You need to be part of God's family in the local church. You're essential to the body, whether you realize it or not. So find somewhere. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to a church you feel really good about. And join that church. We hope it's here. Because let me show you some really awesome things that God's doing in us and through us. First, let's start with our average weekly attendance. We gave you a 4-week run because we wanted to show you God's grace compounded over the last 4 years. We are growing in a healthy way here at the church. Slow growth is good growth, amen? Right, and you can see the pattern that God has had us on for the last 4 years. And just so you know, 675 is an average for last year, but over half of last year, the second half, we were over 700. Just the first 3 weeks of January. January, the first Sunday, we had 780 people. Second Sunday, we had 750. The third Sunday, we had 802. I don't know what the count will be for today, but we're just this upward ladder growing. And some of you at this point will go, oh no, Brent's all about numbers. Listen, last time I looked in my Bible, there is an entire book called Numbers. Did you know that? It's right in the front of your Bible. And God actually tells Moses to count his people. It's amazing. We're not about numbers. For anyone who's been here any amount of time, you know we're not into gimmicks and tricks, and it's not about numbers. However, at the same time, numbers are people, and people are important to God. And that's why we keep track of things like this. We're never going to try to satisfy people. We're always going to open the Bible and say what God says, and people are going to get offended, and people are going to leave by that. That's okay. But look what God's doing in a church that opens their Bible and calls sin, sin. This is good news. God's still at work in our country, amen? Oh, he's still at work in us, and I'm thrilled about that. Let's look at our finances quickly. Same thing as with our numerical growth, our financial growth has just really skyrocketed. It's the upward red arrow that you want to see on any chart if you're part of an organization. Had our first over $1 million year this past year. Praise God, amen. You can look in here to see, you know, how we're spending that. But let me show you some other graphs. This is our giving units. You look, there's 175 givers that give between the $0 and $1,000 range. That's annually. 94 givers, 1 through 5. 5 to 10 is 44 givers. 10 to 20 is 14 givers. And there are 6 rich people around here somewhere that are super generous. I don't know what anyone gives. I made that rule when we first started this church because I wanted to sit across from Starbucks with the poorest person in our church and the wealthiest person in our church and treat them both the same, right? And I'm a filthy sinner. I would treat the rich guy better if I knew he was the rich guy, amen? Just full disclosure. Right? God hates favoritism, though. James chapter 2, he hates favoritism. So we're constantly trying to steer our way from putting ourselves in. When we were building this building, a guy sat down with me at the office, and he was trying to get me to do this big capital campaign pledge thing. And he was like, you know, you need to present this to the church. And I just said, we don't do that here. We're not going to do that. And he was like, well, can you at least get your biggest givers together and bring them over to your house and have a barbecue and pitch it to them and see if they'll buy in to the vision? I said, I don't know who the biggest givers in our church are. He looked at me, and he said, you're stupid. But I'm just a guy who believes that God knows what we need, and if we'll be faithful to him, he'll work out everything else. When we needed a building, God made a way. We were nobody from nowhere. Little old church meeting over here in the elementary school. We had no influence, no power, no authority, no money. But God brought this land to us. We are paid for it, paid it off. We needed a building. God gave us this building. We think we need some more building. God brings this land open. We're able to purchase it, right? We needed more parking lot. We were able to put that in, paid for it with cash. God knows what we have need of. You know what I love best about all these numbers? We've never taken up one offering. You will never convince me that God is not faithful. Now look at this one. This is awesome. And this is Pastor Geek Talk. National averages of giving per capita and all that kind of stuff. I want you to look what the national average is for other churches. $26 per attendee per week. At 4 points, we give $6 above the national average. We've never taken up one offering. We've never done a sermon series on tithing or giving. We've never done it. Once a year, we put something like this out to let you know where we're at financially. There are people in this world that love Jesus. They want to serve and they want to worship him with not only their life, but also their wallets. And I just want to say, as the pastor of this church, thank you for loving Jesus and thank you for your generous giving. It's helping us reach a lot of people. So put your hands together for yourselves and for what God's doing in your lives. Because I think it's just awesome. Now, last, I got 5 minutes. We want to make disciples, and in making disciples, right? Family, us as the church, making disciples together, but also there needs to be an outflow. There needs to be ascending out from the body, like we see in the New Testament. I want you to show you a slide that goes through the beginning of the church in Acts and what they began to do as the church grew. In Acts 13, we see Paul and Barnabas. They're in Antioch. The Holy Spirit comes upon the believers there, and they say, we need to send out Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church, and everywhere they go, they preach the gospel. And everywhere they go, there's a fight that breaks out. There's a riot that breaks out. Paul gets stoned and thrown out of the city, right? It's a complete train wreck. But everywhere they preach the gospel, some people get saved. And those some people are then organized. I need you to read specifically verse 23. Where people get saved, a church is organized. Paul and Barnabas then put leaders, elders in place at those churches. But all throughout Acts, they're sent out preaching the gospel, and a church is planted in Pisidia, in Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. And that's just the ones that Paul and Barnabas planted. There was also Ephesus and Colossae. And right everywhere the gospel is presented and proclaimed, people get saved, and a church comes into existence. And every community needs a church, amen? I want to show you some statistics about where kind of we're at and why church planting is a big deal to us. I praise God for all the great organizations in this world, global aid organization, there's a lot of good stuff happening. But God has uniquely gifted the church to proclaim the gospel and make disciples like he's given no other organization on the planet. He's building his church. And so we want to be invested with all that God gives us. We want to invest in what he wants to do in this world. Church planting is important because 93% of current American churches are stagnant or in decline. When you drive through the landscape of Northwest Atlanta, there's a little white steeple on a little red church on every corner, and 30 people meet there, and they've been there all their lives, and all their kids have gone off, and the church is stagnant. It's in decline. They're not reaching anybody. Right? We're a church that's reaching people. So we want to duplicate ourselves and send people out from this very healthy church. Because people need Jesus. And 70% of the people in the U.S. have no meaningful church relationship. 70%. In a country where God is in our pledge, God is in our motto, God is on our money, 70% have no meaningful church relationship. That's on us. That's on us. And look. Those of you who, you regulars here, you know how good God's been to, how awesome things are here. Man, people every Sunday are standing around drinking coffee. Just, we enjoy one another. We love one another. We experience God's grace here. Who shouldn't have that in their community? Can you think of anybody? Right? This world needs churches like ours. We can't just hoard up and be us four and no more. This is our team and everybody else can go. We can't do that. 195 million unchurched people in the U.S., making her the third largest mission field in the English-speaking world and the fifth largest globally. Now listen, we're starting now. We've planted a church in Ecuador. We've helped other church plants around. But this, man, we're really investing in this campus plant. This is good. This is us. We're sending us over there. One church, two locations. And we're starting close to home because that's kind of the biblical model. Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of our. We hope we get really good at this and plant a lot of church, raise up a lot of people, train a lot of people, and send a lot of missionaries out. Because guess what? We're the fifth largest mission field in the world right now, right here, with Bible verses on every building in Washington, D.C. We got 195 million unchurched people in the United States. Let me go to this next slide. Research proves that new churches reach more unchurched people than existing churches. They just do. The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. And more important than any of these experts, it's the biblical model and demonstrated by the early church. We don't want to just be us four and no more. We want to continue to, if we're making disciples the way we want to, there are going to be healthy, mature people who want to go out and blaze new trails for Jesus Christ and his gospel and plant new churches. And we want to fund that, resource that, encourage that, and pray over that, because there are people in Carsville that need Jesus, amen? You've seen Tent City, right? Most of the kids that are in the foster system are coming from this side of town. There's drugs, there's brokenness. Carsville needs Jesus. So where are we taking the gospel? To Cartersville. If Pastor Joe and Emily would come up to the stage at this point, and all the elders that are here, if you'll come up. In Acts chapter 13, the church sends Paul and Barnabas out, and when they do, they laid hands on them, and they prayed over them, and they sent them out. We've done this in every service today, but we wanted you, the 6 p.m. service, to also experience this and be part of this with us. Right? If you are going to Cartersville, would you now stand and come up and join Pastor Joe and Emily, his wife? We had they had their first information. This church is planted this next Sunday. Cartersville starts. It opens Sunday with Ephesians. Pastor Joe's going to take them through Ephesians while we're going through Ephesians here. 12 weeks. Had about 60 people come to Noble and Main that are going to help us get this church started. Guys, that's amazing. I don't want to doubt. Right? These are missionaries. This is awesome. This is Bible church planting. I said in an elder meeting, or not an elder meeting, in a staff meeting several months ago, I was like, I just feel so New Testament. This is awesome. Right? I love it. I love it. Stand with us if you would. Listen to me. And people just don't get it. All the blood that they're going to spill in Cartersville, all the sweat, all the hills and the heartaches and the valleys that are going to come, there is going to be such rich fruit that grows from the gospel. And you get to be part, right? If you're a member of this church, you get to be part of everything that God does there. Right? When we get to heaven, right, there's five crowns mentioned in the New Testament, and we don't know what they mean. We don't know what the rewards, right, all that. So we don't know exactly how all that is going to work out. But there are going to be things we didn't even know that we had a hand in. But when you put a dollar in the offering box, when you worship God with your money, when you're serving here, you're raising up the next generation of church planters. I mean, my son, some of you guys have, you've held my kids in nurseries. You have trained my kids in youth group and in other rooms. My son is going to be once a month part of Cartersville going down there running sound.
This is legacy. This is when we die, something's left. Something bigger than us. Something that is glorious because it's Him, it's God's, it's what He's doing that we get to be part of. So if you would just raise your hands and point towards Joe and Emily and these men and women, let's pray over them and send them out next week to start this campus in Cartersville. Jesus, we bless your name. Father, we pray for a special anointing on Joe, Father, as he leads this campus. Father, we pray protection over his family, over his wife. Father, undergird them, empower them, strengthen them for the job at hand. Father, every man and woman on the stage that's going with them, Father, may they feel the call of missionary church planting. May the gospel be so strong in them. Father, and we are believing through all the turmoil that a church plant is, God, we can't wait to see how you're going to use your gospel, how you're going to reach people, how you're going to grow people. We can't wait to celebrate the many incredible things that you're going to do through our humble efforts. We love you. Be with us for your name and for your glory. And everybody said, amen. You guys put your hands together for a second campus in Cartersville.